Well, this morning, if you will please be opening your Bibles to Mark 16. Can you believe it? We have come to the last chapter of the book of Mark. And this month, we have studied Mark for an entire year. And I hope it has been a profitable study for you, that the life and teaching, the sacrifice of our Lord, all these things have been brought to the forefront of your thinking, of your mind, and that it's made a difference in our lives. I've often thought, what study could be better than to study about our Lord Jesus? And that's what we've done in this particular series. I want to read to you 8 verses, and then we're going to talk about the message of the angel here on this occasion. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. For they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, the angel here presented a wonderful, wonderful message. I thought about the fact that God has used angels throughout time to deliver great messages from him. For example, they sent a message of destruction to Lot in Sodom. You remember they were men, but they were transformed as men to deliver God's message of judgment back in Genesis 19. In the book of Judges 13, angels were sent to announce the birth of Samson. In Luke 1, angels were used to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Also in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, to announce the birth of our Lord Jesus, to announce his conception. In Luke chapter 2, to announce the birth of Christ. God has used the messengers, angels, created by him for his purpose many, many times throughout the Bible. You just wonder if the angels ever got a day off. The angels were busy and are busy. So it seems that when God was ready to make an announcement of great importance, that so often he sent the message through an angel. Now, here, 2,000 years ago, a very special message was delivered to these women. They came to the tomb, for they did not have time to anoint him before. So they're coming to the tomb to anoint our Lord with these special spices. And what a message they received. Now, you can just imagine that fear and dread filled the hearts of those women as they made their way through the dark streets of Jerusalem early on that Sunday morning. I've mentioned to you several times in our study of Mark, especially few weeks ago when we got to the triumphal entry, which occurred just a week before this. And what a week that was. In fact, I mentioned to you about a third of the content of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is taken up with that last week, Sunday through Sunday, from the triumphal entry to the day of our Lord's resurrection. Wonder why? Seems fitting, doesn't it? Appropriate, because what a week that was. And what occurred that week is the week indeed of all weeks. And so they're going to the tomb of the one they believed to be the Messiah, the man for whom they had left everything to follow him. And by the way, some of the most faithful followers of Jesus during his ministry were the women. It is said of his disciples in Mark 14 that right there at the end that they forsook the Lord and fled. But the women stayed right there. Their courage, their spiritual faith certainly stood tall. Women, you know, think about this. Women, or woman, was the first in the transgression back in the beginning of the Bible. But women were the last to leave the scene of the crucifixion and the first to the empty tomb. And some of God's most faithful servants then and now are women. Thank God for faithful, godly women. They were going to the tomb of the man that they'd promised life to all that would come to him. And now he's dead. And you think about the confusion and how they must have been confounded as they got near the tomb that day. They were concerned also about that huge stone. By the way, when we were over, we saw a typical round stone weighing several pounds, perhaps thousands of pounds, that often would cover the opening to the grave, to the tombs in those days. And many times people were born, buried in a cave. And so those great stones were at the opening. So how could these three women possibly remove a stone so large? That concerned them. But as they proceed with their tender mission, that of finishing the preparations of the burial of the body of Christ, as they came within sight of the tomb, they were astonished to see the stones already rolled away. And they saw the soldiers lying around like dead men. And this young man clothed in white. You can imagine the fear that gripped their hearts. But before they leave that scene, their fear had been turned to faith. What an occasion it was. I want us to look into these verses for just a little while. And there are four things I want you to see. Number one, their message, the angel's message, was a message of peace. They said to the women, their thing that they needed most, peace be with you. That is, don't be afraid. Number one, it was number two, it was a message of power. He is risen. Power of the resurrection. Number three was a message of potential. He's not here. It was a message of promise. You will see him. So let's follow those four ideas here in this text. First, a message of peace. The fear that these ladies must have felt upon seeing the angel. But what grace that the first words from the lips are words of peace. Sort of reminds me of the upper room scene when the apostles or the disciples were in that upper room. You remember, following his death. No doubt there was fear in their hearts. They were just absolutely confounded, wondering what they were to do next. I can imagine they're there in that upper room. They're reminiscing. The Lord's not there. He had been crucified. And suddenly, with the doors all being shut, it is said that Jesus appeared in their midst. And the first words out of his mouth were these, "Peace be unto you." So, they're concerned, they are afraid, they're fearful, and our Lord said, "Peace be unto you." Let me say here that that's a great message of the resurrected Lord to us. Peace. Because in sin, there's turmoil. In sin, there is confusion. In sin, there is fear. And our Lord's message to us, because he's been raised from the dead, is a message of peace. So how appropriate that his resurrection should be attended with a message of peace. Listen to what Paul said about this. 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and a sound mind." Just notice a few of the areas of life where the resurrection gives us peace. Salvation. Salvation means peace. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that in Christ Jesus we have peace. Paul spoke of the peace that passes all understanding. And in Romans chapter 5, he said, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection made all the difference. We do not serve the dead Jesus. We serve the living Christ. What if he had died, as we saw a week or so ago, we looked at that. If he had died and had never been raised from the dead, then when he said on the cross, "It is finished," would not have been true. It is as though the resurrection was God's amen to our Lord's words on the cross when he said, "It's finished." He raised him in the power of an endless life. But here's something else. Not only does the resurrection give peace in salvation, but peace in death. Why? Because Christ conquered death. He conquered the grave. He came forth from it. He was triumphant over it. Listen to the words of Jesus when he was talking to Martha in John 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he may die, yet he shall live." All because of the resurrection. And then think of eternity. We can have peace in eternity. In Revelation chapter 1, he is described as the one who was slain but is now alive. And the Christ that John saw was as the Lamb who had been slain. But we shall in eternity see him. And life itself is meaningful. We can have peace even in the storm. We can have peace in the midst of turmoil. Why? Because of our relationship to the one who said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." So, I don't know about you, but you think about this. Those things give me true peace of heart. If anything at all we need in this world, it is peace. And it comes only through Christ. But not only was it a message of peace to these women and to us, but a message of power. "It is," or "He is risen," the angel said. I always think of Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." See, resurrection power is available to us. When we became Christians, we were buried in the likeness of his death, and we were raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And power has been imputed to us to live for Him. Now, Jesus was not the first man to get up from the dead. Lazarus was raised, you recall. The widow of Nain's son, Luke 7, Jairus' daughter, all of these were raised, but they died again. They experienced death again. But Christ is the first fruits of those who are raised. And we promise that we can be His at His coming. We too shall be raised. And when we're raised, that final time, we are raised never to die again, for death will have been destroyed. Now, because He was able to conquer death, all those who receive Him and obey Him become partakers in that resurrection power. At the very time of our salvation, His resurrection power is imputed to us, and we become alive in Him. So, resurrection power. Now, look further at this third idea. The angel announced to these women, He is not here. There's potential in this message. After Jesus rose from the dead, He immediately disappeared. But He disappeared to appear. And so He's busy doing something very important. His appearance to Mary Magdalene, Jesus, you remember, forbade her to touch Him because He was on His way to the Father. And as our great high priest, Jesus would be the one required to make the offering of blood at the mercy seat. As our great high priest, which He did, no doubt, during this period of time. It seems that that is what Jesus was doing that morning in His absence from the tomb. I don't fully understand this, but from Hebrews 9, 6 to 14, I would get that idea. Thank God His blood appeared on the mercy seat. This work of the risen Lord is forever finished. I like to think of the finished work of Christ and the unfinished work of Christ. When it comes to our salvation, that work has been completed. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead for our justification. That part of our salvation is finished. In creation, creation is finished. But now think of His unfinished work. In the area of creation, what is He doing now? He's doing some work. He's working on behalf of this universe. Hebrews chapter 1 says, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. You wonder why the creation of the universe works like it does? It's not just an accident. It's not by chance. The one who made it, the agent of creation in the very beginning, John said all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Right now, He's upholding all of this. The planets still work like they ought to. They don't collide. The stars still shine. The sun appears in the morning and disappears in the evening. All of this is a part of the procedure. But He keeps moving. He keeps going. He upholds it all by the word of His power. That's unfinished. And that will continue as long as the earth stands. But what about us? What is He doing for us? It's not finished. He's still working on our behalf. He's at the right hand of God. He's our great high priest. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you are dealing with every day. He's aware. He is a sympathetic high priest. He serves as our advocate, 1 John 2 at verse 2. That is, He's our attorney right now. He's pleading our cause, our case before the Father. Right now, what is He doing? He's preparing a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you, He said. He's been busy doing that all this time. What is He doing? He's watching over us always. Hebrews 4, verse 13. He feels our pain. He's concerned about our affairs. He stood up when Stephen was stoned. He has received all of the sainted dead from the beginning of the kingdom. What is he doing right now? Waiting. He's waiting for the Father to send him for his children. One day he's coming back to receive us. He's not coming back to set up on an earthly kingdom here on earth. He's coming back to receive us unto the Father, to present the church, the bride, to the Father. There'll be that great marriage feast of the Lamb that we have described for us in the book of Revelation. Won't that be a great and wonderful time? So our Lord Jesus shares a common trait with every other living thing today. He's active. He's alive. He's at God's right hand. He sees you. He knows you. He knows the sheep. He knows them by name, John said. So he cares for us. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that a blessing to know that he ever lives to make intercession for us? So his activity is for the benefit of his people. What a blessing to be his people. So it's a message of peace. It was a message of power. It was a message of potential. But lastly, it was a message of promise. You shall see him. And now, Mark does not go into a great detail on all of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. He appeared to the women. And they were told, you go and tell the disciples. You go and tell Peter. And obviously the rest of the apostles. What you have seen. So the angel closed his message to these women by reminding them of the Lord's promise. They would see him again. This word from the Lord must have lifted their hearts. They were downtrodden, you know, but now they're promised. You'll see him. You'll see him. And our Lord went before them into Galilee. But they promised that they would be able to see him. So they left it, that place, with the promise that they would look upon his living face. Do you know that we have the promise that someday we'll see him? We'll see him. Now, we've seen him by faith. We've seen him as he's pictured in the Word of God. We see him as the bread of life. We see him described in Scripture as the sympathetic Savior. All those beautiful descriptions that we have of him throughout the Gospel of John. But one day we're going to see him face to face. What a time that will be. So, they don't have a thing on us this morning. We may not be able to see the risen Christ there in Galilee. And when we were over on the Sea of Galilee not long ago, we didn't see him. But here's the promise. We'll see him in glory. Not in Galilee, but in glory. Now, they would see him in Galilee. And you know all the disciples had that opportunity to see him. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that 500 brethren saw him at one time. He appeared to two on their way to Emmaus. And all of these stories are found here in the gospel records. And I'm so thankful. You know, we'll see him when he appears. We'll see him in the clouds. Above the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll see him returning in all of his power and in all of his glory. We'll see him face to face. We'll see the Lamb as though it had been slain. Heaven is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place because we'll get to see Jesus. And there might be a lot of things about heaven that we don't fully understand because we've not yet experienced it. But just to know that our Savior is there. Just to know that the one who died for us is there. Just to know that the one who lives for us is there. And that we shall see Him. My, my. That'll certainly be worth all of it. So, this resurrection angel here in Mark 16 preached a powerful message, don't you think? Now, here's a beautiful thing about all of this. God doesn't use angels today to preach His gospel. Now, this particular angel is the first one to announce it. But God has given His commission to men. And isn't it fitting that right after this, Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission? That's not called Great Commission here in the Scriptures. We often refer it to that because I don't know of any commission greater, do you? Those who have been touched and changed by the power of the resurrection gospel, now we have the privilege to announce it. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice that commission that's given right here in verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world. That's our mission. That means India. It means Africa. That means Russia. That means China. That means the United States. That means into all the world. That's our mission. It's the greatest commission anyone's ever been given. So, and what are we to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. This gospel that we've just read about here in this chapter. The good news. The one who died is alive. He is risen. He's not in the tomb. He lives. That's what distinguishes Christianity. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Mohammed is dead. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of God. And what's the condition? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then at the end of the commission, according to Matthew's report, our Lord said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Teach them, bring them to faith, see them obey the gospel as they're baptized into Christ. Then teach them more. And that's a vital part of the commission. You're to teach those who have been taught and who have obeyed, but teach them more. Teach them more as we grow and grow in the faith. And Jesus said, "I'm with you all of the days." Literally, always, there translates a word that means all the days. All the days. And I look in the book of Acts and I see there were days of great triumph as on the day of Pentecost. There were days where His representatives were put in prison. They were dark days. Great days, terrible days. Days of great wonders. Days that were days of defeat, all the days. And He was with them. When Peter and other apostles were put in jail, the Lord was with them. When that great representative to the Gentiles, Paul, was imprisoned, the Lord said, "I will be with you. I'll be with you all the days." So that's comforting to know as we do the work of the Lord, He is with us. And I think it's interesting to see the alls here in this final commission. First, it's prefaced with all authority. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. In all the world, that's the mission with the gospel. Teach them all things. Reminds us of Paul's words, you know, in Acts 20. When he said, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Teach them all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Friends, we've come to the end of the Gospel of Mark. And Next Sunday, I don't know exactly what it's going to be yet. I've been thinking about three or four things. We'll begin a new study. And it'll probably be on one of the epistles of the New Testament, but we'll have a new study. And I hope that this study from the Gospel of Mark has been helpful and a blessing to all of us. Let's bow. Dear God, we're thankful that we've had this opportunity to gather here this morning for worship. And now that we've had a time to look into your holy word, dear God, we're so thankful that we've been able to follow your son Jesus throughout his ministry. We're thankful that we were able to focus upon the last week of his life here on this earth and all the great things that he accomplished on our behalf. His death for our sins and his resurrection from the grave. Help these great truths to always be with us in all that we say and all that we do. And we give you the thanks in the name of your son, Jesus, and amen.